Before we get started, I'd like to say Happy Father's Day to those that that applies to. Now, we celebrate Father's Day once a year in this country. How much more thankful can we be that we get to celebrate every first day of the week and every day of our lives for our Heavenly Father, what He's done for us, what He continues to do for us every day. How blessed, I always say blessed, but how spoiled we are to live in this country. To be able to do this without fear of persecution. Thankful for you all for the invitation. Thankful to be up here, opening God's Word, worshiping Him in spirit and truth. I can't think of a better day to spend, a better time that we could spend together than to be right here opening our Bibles, remembering the death of our Lord and Savior, singing praises to Him, praying to our God. How thankful I am for this opportunity. This evening, we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul. His conviction, his confidence in Christ. His longstanding and mutually edifying relationship with the Christians of Philippi. And his example to us and how we can learn from that relationship. How we can learn from him specifically. I'm going to probably mess this up, Brad. Let's see. I think I got it. Acts the 16th chapter. You can turn over there if you want, but I just want to summarize that story. If y'all remember there, being good Bible students, I'm sure you remember this story. Paul with his traveling companion and co-worker Silas are sent by the Lord to Macedonia, and they came to the city of Philippi. This is the first time that we know of from Scripture that the gospel of Christ was preached on the continent of Europe. In Acts the 16th chapter, they're praying near the river. In verse 13, continuing this section, we see Lydia was baptized, and she and her household. From here in the next section, Paul performed a miracle. He performed a miracle on a slave girl. If you remember the story, she was making money for her masters. And he commanded a demon out of that young woman, and it got some unwanted attention. And from there, Paul and Silas were thrown into prison for that unwanted attention. In verse 22, having beaten with rods, when they had laid many stripes on them, they were placed into the inner prison, having their feet fastened in shackles, all for teaching others about God. If we didn't know the rest of the story, wouldn't we sit here and think, why would the Holy Spirit take them there? There's no great Jewish population there. There's no synagogue that they can preach at. Why Philippi? The first interaction with the Gentiles isn't a positive one. Why are they in this prison? Philippi wasn't Ephesus. It wasn't a Corinth. It wasn't Athens, Greece was kind of a religious hotbed at the time. People in and out. Every wind of doctrine. More of just a retirement community for Roman soldiers, if you look in history. And we talk about that we know the story of Paul and Silas and their miraculous deliverance from the prison, their conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household. What's more important than that, maybe even greater than that, is the relationship that Paul and the church at Philippi had. And they developed over time. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5 says these Christians were steadfast in fellowship with him. They're supporting the preaching of the gospel in places from the first day. See, these Christians were ones Paul could lean on. He leaned on them for their loyalty, their generosity, and support of his work, but ultimately the Lord's work. And we know from other places in Scripture that Paul visited Philippi multiple times. And that's kind of the backdrop, if you will, for the story of the book of Philippians. I used to preach this sermon and I'd say Philippians is my favorite book of the Bible. We'll still say that. And then next sermon I give, I'll say that's my favorite too. Amen. The Philippians cared for him. They got word of him being imprisoned. And they sent one of their own, named Epaphroditus. Look with me there. Chapter 2, beginning verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because of the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in the service towards me. What an example. What an example that most of us can probably remember. It wasn't too long ago. He was sick almost unto death. Isn't that, we could probably preach a whole sermon on him tonight. Remember that thing called COVID? What's his example to? Sick almost to death. He was still going, traveling, bringing them what they needed to hear. Expressing his thankfulness and fellowship in the gospel. And this thank you letter to Philippi, Paul communicates his own welfare. Let's think about that for a minute. Last we just heard, he was shackled to a floor in the inner prison. See, I preached in the prison out here in Putnamville a little bit. And that's nothing like is described in the Bible about where Paul and Silas were. The inner prison, and I asked the guys there, what do they call it? And they call it solitary confinement if you misbehave. See, that's more like what they were in. And here we are, Paul is shackled to the floor in the inner prison, and beginning verse 14 of chapter 2, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and hardless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Here he was in prison, shackled to the floor, shining as a light to the world. Could you imagine that for a minute? Maybe me, I'm up here preaching right now. Any one of you teaching. Brad is y'all's full-time evangelist. Put Brad in Paul and Silas's shoes right now. If you were Epaphroditus, would you feel bad for Brad? Would you be concerned for him? For Brad? Add another layer to that. I just said how spoiled we are to live in the U.S. You might not agree with our justice system and might not believe for everything it stands for. Let's add another layer. Could you imagine if Brad was locked up overseas for preaching the gospel? There's people around the world that have zero rights. And we can just use our imagination to imagine how bad that could be, how bad that could get. And Paul's saying, I'm just fine, right where I need to be. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, it starts out with Paul thanking them for their steadfast support, praying for them, the first 11 verses. Let's begin reading Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the thing which happens to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. See, all his freedoms have been taken away. He was shackled to the floor in the inner prison, and he says, I rejoice. I rejoice that I had ways to reach people that I had never been able to reach, or never had the ability to reach them. Members of the palace guard or Christians, because I get to preach to them, tell them the truth about Jesus Christ, and Christ is being proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Continuing verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. How and why does Paul have this attitude? For whatever state he was going to be in, he was going to proclaim Christ. He had peace of mind and expectation of hope in Christ. Verse 21, many of you can probably quote this. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That statement right there should bring us joy. We're going to have joy that comes from a peace of mind by being right with God. That should bring us joy. Well, how does that happen? Paul's example for us is a personal conviction. Further explaining it, our responsibility to have this personal conviction. Paul shows us this study guide to joy and how to achieve it. Let's read Philippians chapter 4, if you want to turn over there with me. Thank you, Alvin, for reading this passage. I'll reread it again because if I get thrown off my notes, I might mess up. So we're going to read Philippians chapter 4, beginning verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I say that's our purpose in this life. Our purpose in this life, no matter what our circumstances, if we're shackled to the floor in prison, is to rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. That should be our practice. We need to be kind. We need to be meek. We need to be giving. We need to be a servant, like Jesus Christ. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's our persistence. I don't know about the y'all, but that comes easier for me said than done. I know from 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, I fail. I don't do it. Our persistence in this life, pray to God for everything. Leave our mistakes in the past, press towards a goal, and trust God that He will provide deliverance. Verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You can read up there, that's our peace. The prior three lead to this one. The peace of God through Christ. Hold your finger there, but turn to John 16, if you would. We just talked about our purpose, our practice, our persistence ultimately leads to peace. In John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't that a comforting verse? You see, those things we led to peace, we talked, that word I used was joy. I used to think joy was happiness. Well, I think the only way to achieve joy is to have peace through Christ. But joy is the outcome. Peace in Christ. You all know these two verses pretty well. We don't have to turn over there because I have them typed up. I'll tell you what they say. Chapter 14 and verse 12. Each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive the things done in this body, whether good or bad. Me or you have to make choices. You and me have to make choices that we do in this body. No one's making them for us. We have to, turn back to your Philippians 4. So that verse I read earlier that many of us know, for me, Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Can we say this? There's many, many passages that Paul tells us to do this, but he's so confident in when he says this. Look at verse 9 there. The thing which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And to God of peace will be with you. Can we say that? I always tell others and to look to Christ, to be like Christ. Paul's so confident that he says, imitate him. And I think these are a bunch of passages where he's saying that. He says, imitate me. I have a personal conviction because I live for Christ. So for me to die is gain. I don't have any comments on verse 8 of that passage. Many of you probably have it memorized as well. But I can't move forward in good conscience without reading Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That right there is Paul telling us how to be like him. And ultimately, how to be like Christ. So like we talked, Paul says, for to me. Can you say that right now? Has anybody in here ever heard that God doesn't have grandchildren? God only has children. Our faith has to be our faith. Our relationship with God is based on our faith. It can't be our parents' faith. It can't be our spouse's faith. It can't be our sister's faith, our brother's faith, our cousin's faith, and so on. Our life needs to be our own. From these examples from Paul, our life needs to be consumed with Christ. Looking at that Philippians chapter 1 again, we just read a few minutes ago. Just wanted to look there. Verse 13, Paul describes his imprisonment as in Christ. Verse 18, Paul says his greatest joy is that Christ is proclaimed. Verse 20, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul says it's not even his own body anymore. It doesn't even exist. That verse right there is Christ talking to the church of Galatia, but that verse right there is not for an apostle. That verse isn't for some other Bible character. That verse is for us. That verse is for me. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. So that Galatians verse is our calling. It's very personal that we need to be completely different. This is our calling as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's a calling. That's a personal verse as well. Our bodies are a dwelling place of God. Paul says, live like it. We've been purchased. And we haven't been purchased by silver or gold or any perishable things. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We ought to live like we've been bought by the Son of God. And we need to glorify Him with our bodies that we have. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Paul fills us in on how we do that. How do we glorify God in our bodies that we have? Colossians, the third chapter. Begin reading with me in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not only things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Verse 1, if you were raised out of baptism, you ought to be seeking those things above. The things that should be most important to us are heavenly, not earthly, spiritual, not physical or carnal, eternal, not temporal. Why? Because our life, our entire being is so wrapped up and consumed with Christ. Verse 4 again, Christ who is our life, not just a part of it. And I don't know about y'all, but that's easier said than done. It's almost not even simple for me to say out loud that I need to be consumed with Christ. I want to pause there for a minute and share with you an analogy I heard from another gospel preacher. This is an original idea, but I really like it. Has anybody in here heard of the Container Store? I had not. How did we miss that, brothers? Like, just sell a bunch of boxes? So this analogy, this metaphor, if you will, we have all these boxes in our life. We have a work box. We have a school box. We have family and friends and hobbies. I have hunting on there. Put gardening on there because so many of the brethren garden, crocheting. But all those boxes, and unfortunately some Christians out there probably have a church box. And when I go to work, I get my work box down, and I put on my work stuff, I go to work, and I come home, and I put my work stuff back in that box, and I put that box back on the shelf, I get box out whatever box is left. And maybe you have plenty of boxes, and maybe you have a church box that come down on Sundays and Wednesdays. But I want to suggest something, that we need a bigger box. No matter who we are, we need a bigger box. We need one giant box that all of our boxes, our life boxes, can fit inside. And that life box needs to be called Jesus. And that big giant box needs to be called godliness. Christ isn't some box that you can take off the shelf and put back on the shelf when you're done with him. Get down when you need him. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 says, Christ who is our life. Paul says our life needs to be consumed with Christ. That should change everything about us. Going back to that Colossians chapter 3, we're not going to read it all. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 7 changes our morality. Verse 8 should change our heart. If we're doing what we should be doing, verse 12 through 15, it needs to change our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're wrapped up and consumed with Christ, verse 16 and 17, it should change our worship. Our worship should explode through our heart with thankfulness to God. a gratitude beyond words towards God. Verse 18 shows us how we need to act as a husband, as wives, as parents, as children. Verse 22 to the beginning of the fourth chapter, how we are as workers, employees, or employers. Chapter 4, 2 through 4, how our spirit should change, how our prayer should change. Verse 5, how our evangelism should change. It should be a privilege to each and every one of us to share the good news of what Jesus has done for you. We should tell everybody we come across. I fail at that. In your own time, I would suggest read, study, meditate on Colossians 3, 1 through Colossians 4, 6. And challenge yourself to come up with any other part of your life that you shouldn't put inside that godliness box. Quoted again, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How can we have this Christ-centered life? How can we have this attitude that Paul shows us to have? A hope that goes beyond current circumstances. A hope of eternity with Christ in heaven. Go back to where we started, where Paul was saying when he was writing these things. Think about his example. Where was he? When we started this lesson, we started with Paul in prison. There isn't a person in here right now that's in prison, because you're right here. What's our excuse? What's our excuse to not live as Christ? We need to be focused on not just thinking about or escaping present circumstances. Paul wasn't thinking about escaping present circumstances, being delivered from the pain, relieved of the present pressures. But what was his hope? His hope was to depart from this realm and to go and live in heaven and spend eternity with God. It's going to be so much better than anything that we see around us. Once again, belabor that verse. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." I have two words in that verse underlined: Christ and gain. Obviously, 100%, I would never suggest taking Christ out of Scripture. But for this analogy, you take Christ out of that blank, and to die is not gain. That second blank, gain, all revolves around that first blank, being Christ. If you fill that blank in with anything else other than Christ, to die is not gain. Let's read one more passage in closing. Flip over to 2 Timothy, 4th chapter. Once again, many of you probably know these verses by heart. Believe the PowerPoint, don't believe me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." How did Paul have such a positive attitude, even though his circumstances weren't parallel with that? Because he was confident in his eternity. Because he had a personal relationship with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can have the same relationship. We can control this. That Romans verse and that 2 Corinthians verse I read, it's up to us. Use singularity. We can be confident and have a positive attitude. And we can have, brother, we didn't work this out, but we can have blessed assurance. And I added one note, one sentence to my notes, because I had blessed assurance written down there, Is that our story? This is my story, is what we say. Do we have that blessed assurance? If you've already been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, the call is to keep on keeping on. To take some things we talked about tonight, add to your godliness box. Put all these life boxes into your godliness box. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, you don't have that hope. Acts 2 explains that you must be baptized into Christ and you'll be added to His church. The only way that you can receive the peace that leads to that joy in Christ that is available to each and every one of us is to imitate Paul. We've been studying about him. You can be obedient to God. If you know the story of Paul, I imagine all of us do. Remember what he was before he was the Apostle Paul? There's nothing that God won't forgive you for. If you truly repent and turn away from all those things, He is faithful and just to forgive you. 1 John 1, verse 9. We're shown through Scripture what you must do to be saved. You must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You must repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. And you must live faithfully unto death. Right there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says it, I will receive that crown of righteousness. That's what we have to look forward to. We can look forward and love His appearing. That's the Lord's invitation this evening. If you need to make your life right with the Lord, we plead with you tonight that you would. If you just need the prayers with somebody, pray with somebody, need the prayers from some brothers, you can come forward as we stand and sing. Appreciate y'all.